Good morning. Greetings, grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this fourth Sunday of Epiphany will be taken actually from the Old Testament. And this is something that you're going to have to bear with me on. I'm going to try to make a commitment once a month to preach on the Old Testament. I don't feel we touch it enough. And so it might be more of an exercise for myself than anything. I don't claim to have any great insight and wisdom, but the whole word is given to us, so I pray that we can, for a while, start hearing from all of it, too. So we're going to read from chapter 6 of Genesis, and I'm going to read verses 9 through 22. And we will continue reading this word in Jesus' name. Genesis chapter 6, beginning at verse 9, continuing in Christ's name. These things are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark will be 300 cubits. The breadth, 50 cubits. Its height, 30 cubits. And make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above. And set it a door in the ark and its side. Make it with lower and second and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth and destroy all flesh which is beneath of the life under heaven. Everything that is on earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come to the ark, you and your sons, your wife, your sons' wives with you, and of every living thing of all flesh, ye shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, and of the birds according to their kinds, and of the animals according to their kinds, and of every creeping thing on the ground according to its kind. Two of every sort shall come into you to keep them alive. Also to take with you every sort of food that is eaten, and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. Amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we know all of your word is for truth and for guidance, and we pray, Father, that you would strengthen us in and through it. We ask that you would sanctify us in the truth, because, Father, we know your word is truth. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. It seems like it may be a challenge to preach a message of great hope in something like this. But yet we have a tendency, at least when we are raising our children, and maybe I'm wrong, but we have a tendency to share this story with them. In fact, we even buy play toys and everything like that that would actually depict the ark. We put a lot of emphasis on this. But there is a lot of tragedy in this story also. And please understand, when I say a story, I mean more of an account, but that's definition. But there's a lot of tragedy. We have come so far, at least in this point, where the human heart has wandered so far from God, that the disease of wanting to be a God, to know good and evil, to understand exactly what it means to live our lives, if I could say it this way, independently, it has drawn men so far away from the Lord. And this seems like such a powerful thing, because it seems that we have this even in this day and age. But I don't even feel, and this is my personal feeling, I don't feel it's even that bad. Because in all honesty, we can go around and we can encounter many people that will share the truth with us. We can encounter people that our spirits testify to. We are found here today, and there's many other churches in this community, in this nation, in this world that are doing the same thing today. But this seems like such a dark time. And it's almost like kind of this, like we didn't know what else to do. So therefore, human beings just went out and did whatever they wanted to do. And it seems that God is really frustrated with this. And I think it's extremely sad because I think he's, and I don't want to speak for the Lord, but I'm that he's sorry that he did this. That he created. So then now you turn around and you understand that he wants to get rid of it. I can't imagine the darkness. I can't imagine the darkness that's found in this moment, even for God, that how he feels, and I could never speak for him, but the regret, the magnitude of the decision that he had to make. And then there's this one light. There's this one glimmer of hope. Noah. God looks down and he sees Noah and he sees that in reality he is a man of righteousness. This doesn't mean that Noah is perfect in himself. We can even look even in the Acts after that take place after where Noah makes some goof-ups. But I have to believe according to what I feel as far as he trusted God. Just like David and many others. He didn't let go of his understanding of God the Father. And so there's this glimmer of hope in all of this darkness, of all this despair. And this is the heart of our God, that he desires for restoration so greatly that he's willing and he's willing to, I don't want to say the word chance it, but give an opportunity if there is one. It says that Noah of himself, you know, or at least in his life, was a righteous man. And I believe that speaks of that his faith in God was powerful still, even though in the rest of the world it seemed so dark and so dismal. Noah was about 500 years old. There's no doubt about it when God spoke to him. Scripture tells us that in the previous chapter. And God is basically saying, you know what, I'm sick of this. I'm tired. I've allowed this to go on long enough. All they have done is bring destruction and criminal activity upon this earth. This is not what I intended. So he tells Noah, he says, you know what? I'm going to shorten the days. And there's only really going to be about 120 days. And now there's a lot of depiction on this. A lot of people say, well, Noah had 120 years to do this. Well, actually, Noah was 500 years old when the beginning comes. And then it says in the next chapter that it was 600 years old when the flood comes. So that's only 100 years. The fact of it is, it also says that he's going to bring his children with their wives, so they had to at least be probably around 16 years old when they got married, so the youngest would have to probably be at least 16. The fact of it is, we don't know how long Noah had. I mean, we have a lot of guesses. How long did he have? We probably honestly don't know exactly. But I do know this. He had enough time. God gave him enough time because it got built. So straight up now, we see that God is ready just to end this and try to create something new again. And so now we are brought into our text where it says, now these are the generations of Noah. Noah was righteous. He was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Compared to the rest of the people, he was following, if you could say it this way, on the right path. Why? It says very plainly, because Noah walked with God. That was enough. Noah walked with God. He had three sons. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight. According to God's judgment, the earth was corrupt. We don't have to go beyond that. So Noah walked with the Lord, but he saw that the earth was corrupt, and it was filled with violence. And really, God saw the earth, that it was corrupt, and that all flesh had actually gone their own way in corruption. In other words, self-serving. So God speaks to Noah. I don't know if you see grace here, but I see grace. God loves so much that he desires what he has created to continue. Where he could have said, you know what, I'm going to start all over. I'm going to come up with a whole new plan. But he speaks to Noah and he says, I've made a determination. He says, I'm going to end this. I'm going to end this whole mess. He says, because the earth is full of violence. This is not what I desired. We were here to bring honor and glory to him. But instead, we often, as human beings, especially in a fallen nature, we only brought honor to ourselves, doing what we desired. He says, so I will destroy them. But then he tells Noah something amazing. He really does. He says, I want you to make yourself an ark. Make a big boat. Can you imagine this? Now you're sitting around and you're talking with the Lord. The Lord is talking to you and he says, you know what? I'm struggling. This world has gone kittywampus. It's totally backwards what I desired. And I'm going to turn around and I'm going to get rid of it. We're going to start with a fresh slate. First of all, can you imagine how that felt for Noah? That Noah knew destruction was going to come. And Noah knew that everything that was not going to be upon this boat, I mean, he probably even wondered what a boat was, what an ark was. But the fact of it is, they would be destroyed. And can you imagine when God talks to you and he says there's going to be this great flood? Something that no one has ever experienced before. So not only does he probably have a desire for the people that are around him that they're going to be destroyed. Imminent danger is in their path and they don't even know it. The scripture tells us that he preached. He preached the whole time. There's no doubt about it because I'm sure he had a desire that they would know the truth. And that is even where our commission would be this day, that we would continue to preach the whole time that we have upon this earth. But now Noah, he's told to build this boat. I'm going to call it boat from now on. He says, and you're going to actually make it out of gopher wood. He says, and you're going to take and you're going to make rooms inside of this ark. You're going to divide it up. It's not just a simple task to make a little canoe here. You're going to make a floating house. Maybe it's bigger than a house, eh? How many of you live in a 450-foot long house? I want you to make a floating house, and I want you to take, and I want you to take this pitch, and I want you to put it on the inside and the outside, so God understood exactly how this thing was going to be able to float. God understood the buoyancy of it, no doubt about it, and he figured out how to get it done. He says, Noah, you're going to make this big boat. You're going to build it with all these divisions in it and all these rooms in it. Can you imagine? He's like, why does he want me to do this for? He says, it's going to be 300 cubits, which a cubit, they say it's about 18 inches, some say 17.6, but anyways, 18 inches, so you're 450 feet long. The breadth of it would be 50, so 75 feet long, wide. And the height of it, in reality, would be about 45 feet. And there is a kind of replica of this down south that they actually have. And some of you have probably been there. Yeah. So I hear it's amazing. I'm too lazy to drive that far. I'm always in a hurry to get home. But the point is, this thing's 450 feet long. The one down south is 510, I believe, because they put a tip on it. But the main building is 450 feet. And it's 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. This is amazing. It's like five stories. In the middle of nowhere. And even the roof, he gives the dimensions of the roof. And as a carpenter, I kind of like this. I don't know what kind of pitch that would be, but if you got 45 feet and it's got to be 18 inches higher, I think it has to shed the water off myself. But hey, that's my opinion. He says, and make it with many levels. Because I'm going to bring a flood of waters upon the earth, and I'm going to destroy all the flesh, he says, and that breathe upon the earth under the heavens. He says, and everything that is on the earth will die. This is heavy, heavy news. Noah, I can't even imagine for a moment what he feels. The weight of understanding that all of humanity may be separated from God. That their life as they know it will end. But brothers and sisters in Christ, do we not also feel the same? Do we not also have the understanding that Noah has, that time is short? That in reality, we never know when the Lord will come. That we have a message to share. And that those that are not repentant, those that do not know of the finished work of Jesus Christ, they will be lost. So many times within our worship, so many times within our church groups, we get caught up on dogmatics. We get caught up on how we believe tradition says certain things. We do. But the reality of it is that we have a message to share with people that God has given us a path of salvation, that he has given his only begotten son, that we would look to him, that we would not have to taste of this. Noah had some powerful news. The scripture says that he preached it to the last day. But we have just as powerful news to share. That there is in reality a flood to come of corruption. And that we would stand in truth and proclaim, if we could say it this way, the remedy, Jesus the Christ. People must have thought, Noah's nuts. You hear cartoons on SNS. I don't know. But there's a guy in his back 40 building this huge thing in the middle of nowhere. And it's taking decades to build this thing. And the whole time he's preaching about the destruction or the end. There's a lot of people that think we're nuts. Because we preach. We preach the truth of the gospel, Lord willing. We preach the message of reconciliation through Jesus Christ. We preach that there is an end to come. See, but we all get so focused on eschatology, end times theories. We often get so focused in reality on, in other words, the whole cosmic end. But time is short where the end may come for me today. My next breath. Brothers and sisters in Christ, it's not a game. God desired for restoration so greatly that he even spared Noah and his family, that 8 souls would survive even through this flood. But the reality of it is that really, it did preserve human flesh, no doubt about it, but we became just as corrupt, just as bad. And so then God turns around and he actually gives the ultimate remedy. I can't just wipe out 99.9% of all flesh. In reality, I have to wipe them all out. God loves us. And I think this was so heavy for him. This whole process that he went through, that he could not do it again. Think about it. He watched this. He created it. He loves what he has created. He says it is good. But we tainted. So then he makes a decision to wipe out 99.9%. And it's not many chapters later after that ark rests on the top of Mount that we're getting out of our ark and making wine and getting hammered. So God says, I'm never going to do this again. I'll even give you a promise, and we've allowed different groups to take the sign of the rainbow as their promise. But it's a promise that God would never do this again. And he didn't. He traded places with us. So he gave of himself as a ransom for each and every one of us. See, this text here brings out that God destroyed, and I'm using stupid numbers, but 99.9%. But in Jesus Christ, he destroyed all sin. Because Jesus the Christ is a representation, is in fact Adam, the human. And he takes our debt. So what does God do? He knows we can't do it. So he takes it away from us. And he takes it upon himself. And this is how we are to look into this world, to understand there's a lot of goofiness, there's a lot of messed up stuff, there's no doubt about it. Things don't always look so clear. But God loves each and every one of us goofed up ones. Every one of us messed up ones, every one of us drug addicts, every one of us drunks, every one of us perverts, every one of us divorced, whatever our sin may be. And he says, I can't destroy them. I love them. I can't go through that again. I will not. So he takes it upon himself. He takes it upon himself. People thought, I'm sure, Noah was nuts. What is he doing? Brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm sure a lot of people think I'm nuts. I think a lot of people in this world think I'm nuts because I believe in, as they would say, the myth of Christ. And I think a lot of people in the religious world think I'm nuts because I believe the grace of Christ is enough. It is not by my own works. Because what Noah built, sure, it carried him through the flood, but it didn't fix the problem. It didn't fix the problem. What Jesus Christ in reality has done and completed upon that cross of Golgotha has fixed the problem. But do we know it? Or through religion, are we still trying to resurrect an ark? Or through denial, are we trying to get rid of the understanding of God? Brothers and sisters in Christ, either way will fail you. But Christ was lifted up on that center cross of Calvary. He says very plainly in the Gospel of John, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. It's not saying they're willingly doing it. See, we think that. Oh, Jesus went to the cross, now I'm going to bow down and say, Yahoo. It actually gives an imagery of being dragged to that cross because the flesh is not willing. We cannot deny. Brothers and sisters in Christ, Noah's way that God laid out was a beautiful means of grace, even though it's hard to see because of our humanness. But it still failed. And yet God desired for restoration so greatly, he gave the ultimate sacrifice. May we never resurrect our own ark, thinking that we can find a path. May we not listen to the naysayers that say the imagery of Jesus or the understanding of Jesus is false. May we hear the truth of God. For I so love this world, I will give my only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will have eternal life. Because God did not send his Son into the world to destroy the world, to destroy it. He sent his Son to save you, to save me, to save the world. May we trust in his message. May we trust in that redeeming work. May we trust in that imputed righteousness. And may we understand our God is a loving God who from the very beginning has desired only to bring salvation, to allow us to be exactly who we were meant to be. Scripture says very plainly, in me, Jesus says, you will have life, and you will have it abundantly. There is no other way to live outside of Christ. Every other way is a dead end. May we rejoice in the fact that our God desired for restoration so much when, as we say, that ark failed because of us. He did not desire to leave us in that fallen state, but gave us everlasting life through the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. For his name's sake, amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we praise and we thank you for this day. We thank you, Father, that you have given us this understanding and how it must have pained your heart to go through exactly what you did. But yet, Father, you love so beyond this that you continue to desire restoration for the human. And so you gave your only begotten Son. Father, may we always look to that. May we never look to another tradition. May we never look to another system of men. But may we trust solely in the finished work of Jesus Christ and him crucified. Thank you. Now, the Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift his countenance upon us and give us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.